Well, if you have your Bibles open to 1 Peter 5, that's great. If not, can I just encourage you to get them open and let's take a look at this passage together. You might notice a bit of a transition from last week. Do you remember last week we talked about, well, it starts out kind of this way. Don't be surprised at the painful trial you're enduring, as though something strange were happening to you. And we took a look at that passage and, well, it lays out the reality that for Christians, oftentimes we're called to suffer for Jesus Christ. Sometimes the hostility can grow and build towards people of the Christian faith, but when you stand for Jesus, it can build, and anger, animosity can be there, and it has led to many things for many people. It has led to people losing jobs, it has led to people losing friends, it has led to to insults and accusations, and it's led to death for many, many, many Christians down through the centuries. In fact, even today, it continues on, and Peter says, don't be surprised when this happens. Don't be shocked at it. It's not a strange thing. In fact, Jesus suffered, so will you. And the prophets before you suffered, that's the way it is, that Christians are called to suffer. And we talked last week about how, in a sense, that sounds like a depressing topic, but that's actually a wonderful thing. And rather than recap all of last week, if you missed that, I encourage you to just go back and listen to that. But it's interesting how it talks about suffering, and then it goes on to talking about elders. And you think to yourself, there's a transition. It's just changed completely, but it's not the case. He actually continues some of his thinking here, but he starts talking about this idea of elders. What do you think of when I say the word elders? Maybe a lot of thoughts come to your mind. You know, there's a lot of options, right? We might think to ourselves, people that are just older than us. You know, you might have twins, right? And the one can rightly say, I'm the elder twin, right? Because they're just older, right? And sometimes we think of elder people in terms of elderly. And whatever that means, depending on how old you are, if you're 6 years old, anyone over 25 is elderly, right? You get up to 60 and anyone over 80, 90, whatever is elderly. If you're up to 80 or 90, well, there's not too many elderly people around, but they are there. They're out there. I remember I've shared this before, my grandma talking about, you know, when she was in her early 90s, she was just referring to people in their 80s. She was like, I'm not in my 80s anymore. I can't be doing all these things. And she just looked at his 80s as very young. It's all relative, right? But what does the word elder mean? Right? That's a big question for us. And as Scripture goes into it, it raises a lot of questions for us. Not only what are elders, but what's the point? What are they about? Why are they there? In fact, Scripture talks about this concept of elders a lot, an enormous amount. And here's a little hint. Here's a little eye into what it is. It's not an age thing. It's not an age thing. It's a role that God has talked about in His Word, that God has laid out in His Word, and He lays out for us in passage after passage after passage that elders have a certain job to do in the church. They have a position. They have a task. They have a place. And it causes us to ask some serious questions. A lot of times our churches don't have elders in it, and then it causes us to ask the question, well, what do we do with these elder passages? What have we been doing all along? Did we miss something? Are we doing it wrong? Are we doing it right? What do we do? Do we need to adjust? If eldership is something that God wants, well, why? Why does He want it? What is eldership? You know, it's a topic that's caused a lot of division, and because of that, there is a hesitation sometimes to land on that topic, to talk about eldership. But let me look at it this way for a moment. You know, one of the topics that has caused the most division down through the last couple thousand years is the good news of Jesus Christ. And it's this, that Jesus and Jesus alone can save us. He's the only hope we have. And that upsets a lot of people, and that causes a lot of division because people want to say, no, I want to follow this road, or no, I want to follow every road, or no, I want to follow no road. The gospel of Jesus Christ can cause division, but we don't steer away from it because of that. We jump on board with it because it's God's truth, and it's God's incredible truth. Now, when it comes to elders, God talks a lot about them. So it's not something we should steer away from. It's something we should dive into. We as a church are at a point now where this becomes a very important topic. As we have a meeting afterwards right now, we're going to be in a little while, we're going to be talking a little bit about elders and kind of a transition, because as we agreed about a couple of years ago, this would be the point where we would transition from kind of the state we're in right now to an elder leadership. And so we'll talk a little bit about that more. But here's what we're going to do. We're going to skim through this passage on eldership today and get kind of a bird's eye view of it. And then over the coming weeks, we're going to finish off the book of 1 Peter. And then we're going to come back to the topic of eldership. And we're going to explore it as a church and see what God has to say to us about it, because it is an important topic. And it's a powerful topic, and it's actually a wonderful one. So grab your Bibles and take a look with me at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. And it says this: "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed." You know who's speaking, right? Who is it? Peter, right? Peter's saying, "I exhort you as a fellow elder, as a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and as a partaker in the glory." Peter starts directing his attention towards the elders. Now, this doesn't mean that everyone who is not fulfilling that role in the church should zone out. They should steer away from this. That's not what's going on. What it means for all of us is this will give it an eye into what is an elder. What is an elder about? And for those who are called to be elders, it gives them some clearer direction on what the task is ahead of them. In the early church, God began to lay out for his people a pattern of leadership within local congregations, a pattern of leaders called elders, and we'll explore this more in the coming weeks. The problem is we're quick as the people of God to adjust this pattern. We want to simply make it an option for churches, or we want to adjust the role, the responsibilities, the authority, the qualifications, all of it. But God's laid out clearly in his word what an elder is to be and what they're to be about. And we'll leave the specifics of that for later, but for now, let's leave it at this. Let me define elders this way, very loosely. The elders in the church end up being the leaders in the church, and they do this. They lead in a way that submits to Jesus Christ and helps the church fulfill its mission of discipleship, okay? So keep those things in mind. The leaders in the church, the elders in the church, have the task of helping the church to submit to Jesus Christ, to say, "Jesus Christ, you're Lord. We're just following you, wherever you're going, right? If you're going up this hill or if you're going down into this valley, we're going because that's the way you're heading." That's what elders are called to do, and they're called to lead the church to fulfill its mission, its mission of making disciples everywhere. Peter then lists his credentials. And up until this point, Peter hasn't really talked much about himself. In 1 Peter 1:1, he calls himself an apostle, somebody who's sent out. And if you studied apostles in Scripture, you find out that apostles are leaders in the early church that had an authority in the church and were able to lay out a foundation. And Ephesians talks about that, a foundation laid out by the apostles to help us to understand who God is and how to live for him. But here he calls himself a fellow elder. A fellow elder. And in the beginning of the book, he calls himself an apostle, but now an elder. One of the things that's really important to understand about the role of elder is an elder is a shepherd. Right? An elder is a shepherd of a flock. And in this passage, as we get into the topic of eldership, you'll see that the word elder, shepherd, pastor, overseer, they all refer to the same role in Scripture and in the church. But they are shepherds. Shepherds of the congregation, a flock of people, but shepherds no less. And there is a need for a shepherd. You know, shepherds really do three things. They feed, they lead, and they protect, right? They take a flock and they lead it to healthy pasture, the right pasture, and they lead the flock where it needs to go, and they protect the flock from danger, from wolves, from lions, from, I don't know, meteorites, whatever it is that they protect them from, but they protect them from all the dangers coming around them. A flock needs a shepherd. These are not things that are always the easiest to do, tasks that are always easy to do, for a wealth of reasons. And in a church, it is challenging and difficult to shepherd a congregation, but wonderful all at the same time. And Peter is saying to the elders, the shepherds here, I'm also an elder. I get it. I understand the pressure and the joy and the wonder and the grief. I get it and I understand it all. And there's a sense of compassion here in this passage. I understand. I'm an elder. Now, there's something else going on here. He points out his other two qualifications, and it's this. He is a witness of the sufferings of Christ. And if you recall from last week, we spoke about how suffering is a normal part of the Christian life. And Peter says, don't be surprised by the fiery trial you're experiencing as though something strange were happening to you. It's normal to suffer for Jesus. And Peter follows this up with, I saw Jesus suffer. I saw it with my own eyes. Our Lord suffered, and I saw it. I was there. This should give us encouragement. The Lord Jesus suffered not simply to experience it, not simply to stand with us in our suffering, nothing so temporary, nothing so trivial. Jesus suffered and died in order to pay for sin and conquer death. And because of Jesus' suffering, we can live. And through his death, through his burial and resurrection, we can live forever. Peter, as an apostle, speaks not just of what he's heard, but what he's seen. He saw it. He was a witness of the sufferings. And here is the incredible part. Here is where God's grace comes in. Do you notice that Peter says he's a witness of the sufferings, but he doesn't say, I witnessed his teaching. Now, he did, right? He witnessed his teaching. He didn't say, I witnessed the resurrected Jesus Christ. He did, though, right? He witnessed those things. He specifically points out, I witnessed his suffering. Do you know what is unique about Peter's experience of witnessing Jesus' suffering? It's different than James, different than John, different than the other disciples. Do you know what was unique about it? What's that? He betrayed him, right? Different than all the other disciples. They all ran, but Peter denied Jesus Christ. Not one time, not two times, three times he denied him. By the end, he's just kind of like, he's like upset with it. Peter denied Jesus, right? Now, so when he says, I'm a witness of his suffering, do you see what he's drawing attention to? He's right, you guys know I was there at the suffering. Yeah, we heard about that, Peter. We heard how that experience went for you. We heard how you are the denier, the Peter that turned on Jesus Christ. Peter's witnessing of the sufferings was a witness of what Jesus had done for us, but was also the memory of his own fall. And this is where grace comes in. Look at his third credential. He says this, I'm a fellow elder, a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Do you see that? Isn't that incredible? He's saying he's getting to take part along with everyone else who belongs to Jesus. He is going to receive that incredible gift of eternity when Jesus shows up. And he's going to receive the wonderful gift of glory. He's saying, I'm a fellow elder like you. I saw Jesus' sufferings, but I blew it. But I'm going to be a partaker of the glory. There is hope for elders. Because here's the thing. When you get into elders, you find out very clearly that God has specific and very definite qualifications for elders. There's a high standard placed, an expectation placed upon elders within the church. But elders like Peter are not perfect people. As we explore it, elders are men who were never perfect on their own, nor are they now. And they are men who cling to everything with everything they have to the goodness and the kindness and forgiveness of Jesus Christ. If you think that elders are meant to be perfect men, I'll just say this very bluntly, you're wrong, right? You're just wrong, because if perfect people are where it's at, none of us have a chance. Jesus didn't come to save the perfect. He came to save us. Understand this about grace, though, for all of us. None of us are perfect. All of us have things in the past we're ashamed of. All of us have things at the moment we hope no one finds out about. As we struggle with God to see those areas removed from our lives, all of us will mess up terribly in the future. But when we stand not on our own goodness, but on the goodness of Jesus Christ, when we stand on Jesus saving us and believe that he is the one who saves us, we declare, regardless of our imperfections along the way, we declare we are partakers in the glory that is to be revealed. That's God's grace. Peter, the man who many years before had denied the Savior, was now being used by his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to be an apostle to the churches, to love them and give help them and follow Jesus in the midst of terrible difficulty. This should give us hope, should give us incredible hope because of God's grace, his goodness. Isn't it amazing to realize that the man who outright denied Jesus when Jesus was suffering is the man who then writes the book on how to stand for Jesus in the midst of suffering? Do you get that? You notice what God has done here? And God does this kind of thing a lot where he takes the last person you'd think of, right? Here Peter is, the threat of suffering. I don't mean he's suffering, right? He sees Jesus suffering and he's standing around a fire and he starts denying Jesus. They're just asking if he knows Jesus and he starts denying him. He's not suffering. There's the possibility of suffering. And he's like, nope, nope, never met him. Nope, no, not me. No, look somewhere else. This is Peter, right? And then years later, God gets Peter to write this. Don't think it's strange when you endure suffering. And then he writes this verse. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful creator while doing good. The very person who decades before couldn't stand is now standing for Jesus Christ and helping all of us to stand for Jesus Christ and continuing to do what is right and what is good. Isn't that amazing? You know, that's amazing to us because we look at our own lives and we see this is where God has brought us from, and sometimes we think, okay, well then I'm not capable of doing this or that or anything for God because of all these things, and then we realize, no, God is the God who redeems. God is the God who takes the person who is farthest from him and brings them closest to him. God is the God who does amazing things. He is the God of grace. It's amazing to realize God isn't looking to save perfect people. He's looking to save all of us. And we are all Peter in that sense. Isn't God's grace good? Right? No, seriously, isn't God's grace good? Yeah. It is. It really is, because it's what we cling to. We are all Peter in that sense. You know, if you're here and you haven't tasted of God's grace, you recognize you've acted in a way that goes against God. You recognize that you have a past that doesn't fit with the purity of Jesus Christ. Grace is God's gift to you. That's what it is. It's God's kindness and love and compassion and goodness and gift that he just pours out on you. Bible tells us that we are saved by this goodness, by this gift, by this grace through faith. Not anything we've done, but because of everything that God did. Coming to faith in Jesus is about this. You come to Jesus, you say, I believe you died to pay for my sin. I believe you rose again to conquer death. I believe you're able to forgive me and wash me entirely clean. I'm yours. I'm following you. Coming to Jesus Christ is as simple as coming to him in faith and believing in him. And if you're here today and you haven't tasted of that grace, today is the day. This is the moment. I say that every week, right? This is the moment, right? There's no moment to wait for. This is it. I encourage you to turn your heart over to him and believe in him. Jesus restores us like he restored Peter. You know, the verses 2 and 3 in this passage, it says this, shepherd the flock that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. We're just going to actually skim over these verses somewhat today and then come back to them in the coming week. But there's a few things I want to point out here. And the first thing is this. He says, shepherd the flock. Do you notice what's strange about this command? It is a command that he's giving to them. There's something really odd about it. I want to give an example. I'm going to pick on Owen for a moment. Owen, you're a dairy farmer, right? That's a good way to describe you, right? Yeah. Now, every now and then, you do something like milk cows, right? Now and then. I would say the last time you did it was probably 4 or 5 hours ago, right? Something like that. The time before that was probably like, what, 12-ish hours before that? Before that was like 12-ish hours before that. Okay, so we know kind of the pattern. We know what he does for a living. Now, I'm going to give you a command that kind of lines up with this command here, and I want you to take it very seriously, okay? Run with this. Here's the command. Milk the cows. All right? You're on board with it. Doesn't that seem like an odd command, though, to offer? right? Because it's like, okay, great, got that. All right, I'm moving on. What does it change? How does it change things? Okay, let me try another one here. I'm going to pick on Ethan this time. All right, I've got a command for you. All right, you got to take this one very seriously. You just got to run with it, okay? Here it is, here it is. It's just one word, breathe. Okay, you got it, right? Now, what would cause me to actually seriously give a command to someone like Ethan to breathe? If he's not breathing, right? Imagine Owen. If Owen starts reaching a point where he's like, I just don't feel like getting up this morning or any morning to go milk those cows. They can do it themselves, right? And he just, if people find they have to drag him out of bed to get him there. And then suddenly, you know, he starts, I don't know, he just doesn't bother doing it this time or that time. The command, milk the cows, makes sense in that sense, in that way, right? Peter turns to the shepherds of the congregation. He says this, shepherd the flock. You see what's going on? Something's happening in their life that's causing them either to not shepherd the flock or to shy away from it. You see, there's a couple of things. Either they were just taking their responsibilities and setting it aside, or the pressure of the persecution was a threat to their work. The pressure of the persecution, Peter knew that the pressure of persecution could cause them to steer away from their role of shepherding the flock. Both of those could be going on. Either they had set it aside or Peter knew that the pressure was there. Understand that Peter had just been talking about how normal suffering and persecution is for the Christian. And when the church suffers persecution at the hands of those who hate them, let me ask you this. Who is often the first ones to be targeted? It's the leaders in the congregation. They're the ones that stand out. And oftentimes, it will be the shepherds of the congregation that are targeted first. And Peter says, shepherd them anyway. Keep going with it. Keep moving it along with this. It might have been that they were shying away from their shepherding role. It could also be that Peter was knowing the pressure was building. The refining fire of the testing of their faith was potentially getting too hot. And Peter turns around and he says, make sure you keep shepherding them. And he gives them this hope in verse 4. Take a look at what verse 4 says. He says, remember this, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Keep going with it. Keep on this task. As I said, we're not going to go all that deeply in verses 2 and 3, but we need to touch on a few things very quickly as we go through this so we can understand some important things about elders. It's easy when someone approaches the concept of eldership to start being filled with fear, because part of that comes from a fear of power being abused, because elders are called to lead. That's a huge part of the role, not just to sit in a meeting, but to truly lead. So Peter lays out for us what an elder should look like. He starts off by saying this, elders exercise oversight. This is a matter of leading in the church. And if you get into other passages in Scripture, you'll see that the role is not one of passively asking everyone what they think and not upsetting anyone. It's a matter of leading. Hebrews 13:17 actually calls people to submit under the leadership. And here's what Peter says, and we'll get all into all this deeper in the coming weeks. He says this, exercise oversight. He says, not under compulsion. Exercise oversight, but not under compulsion. Don't be forced into it. Don't do it grudgingly, like you can't stand it, but willingly lead. This is especially difficult in times when there's conflict in the church, or when there is conflict outside of the church, when there's persecution. But even in those times, be willing. You see, elders, and I always say elders because Scripture, it always talks about a plurality of elders, a number of elders, not just one, but a number of them. Elders need to be willing. Even though they may feel compelled at time, they need to shift their attitude towards a willingness to serve in this way. The second thing he says is this, exercise oversight, but not for shameful gain. Eagerly do it. Don't try to benefit evil desires or try to take advantage of people or situations. Don't try to feed greed and get rich off of people. This speaks volumes to those pastors out there who have sought after satisfying their greed as pastors in churches. Don't do it. Don't do it. And there are those who have satisfied their greed to an extreme within churches, and you'll see them sometimes on TV. Peter says, not at all acceptable. Do not ever, ever do that. Instead, exercise oversight, not out of a desire for money, but for a desire to do the work of ministry. And the third one is this, and we're just going over these briefly. He says, finally, exercise oversight, but not domineering over those in your charge. Instead, seek to be examples for the flock. There is no room for an elder to be a control freak. There is a real possibility of this, and it must be guarded against. And here's the key. Here's the key. Humility. Humility. If an elder is seeking to be an elder in order to control people, a number of things will happen. For one, they'll have a world of pain. It will just be hard and agony every step of the way. And as they lose their control in one area, they will have pain and agony, and it will be horrible. But they will also cause a world of pain. And they will destroy rather than build. Elders are not lords over the church. There is only one Lord and one God and one King in the church, and that is Jesus Christ. And he remains firmly on the throne. He's not meant to be replaced. That's why if we go back to that very rough definition we talked about, an elder is to lead people to submit to Christ and to fulfill the mission. You know who gave the mission, right? It was Jesus. He said, go and make disciples, right? An elder's role is to bring us under the leadership of Jesus Christ. That's the goal. That's what we're after. God has laid out an eldership that is a role of humility and love and care, and given boundaries to keep the eldership within the role that he has laid out for it. And as eldership functions out of love and humility, churches are blessed greatly by it. As I said, we're just briefly skimming through this, and I was really torn because I really wanted to dive into this deeply over these days, but I think it's better for us to skim and then come back to it in time. So I want to kind of move on to this next little section, and then we're going to take a look and tie this together a bit. It says this, verse 5, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And we're just going to take a look at this, the first part of this verse here before we kind of bring this together. And we'll leave the topic of humility for next week. 1 Peter 5:5 says, likewise, you who are younger, submit to the elders. He turns his attention towards young people. It's interesting that he uses the term younger in terms of in contrast with elders. Sometimes we think of elders as simply those who are older. And this word can certainly go that way as well. But the flow of this passage in the elder role from before, starting out with the word of likewise, it tells us we're talking about the elder role here. The question comes up this. Why is it that Peter is telling young people to be subject to the elders? Part of what we skimmed over in the passage is about the elder not being domineering to people, and we'll get to that in time. But one of the things we need to understand is that the elder role is one of authority in the church and one of leading in the church. Not absolute authority or power, but authority in the church nonetheless. So it makes sense that Peter would say, all of you be subject to the elders. In fact, in Hebrews 13, the writer says just that kind of a thing. Hebrews 13:17. But Peter seems to point out young people. Perhaps there is a tendency among young people or those who are spiritually immature or less mature to desire to go their own way. To desire to think to themselves they don't need anyone else. Beware of that kind of thinking. Beware of it. We were never meant to be alone in our faith. I've used this example before of this friend of mine that he, you know, on Facebook you can post your religious views. And he posted this as his religious views. He said, oh, it's just me and Jesus. That's all I need, right? Sounds great, doesn't it? Right? But Jesus didn't make us just to be him and us and Jesus. He meant us to be part of a body of Christ. We were never meant to be alone. We were never meant to simply determine our own faith and practice. We're called to exist within the church in an orderly fashion. That means an authority structure in the church. That means the faith structure that God has laid out for us in his word. We have to be careful to simply not strive to go our own way. So we've covered a lot about elders, and we've talked a lot about some of these things, but as I said, we're going to go into this much deeper in the coming weeks, because the topic of elders is a vast topic, an incredible one and a wonderful one. But I want to tie this together in a way. Peter writes this, verse 4, he says, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Can I ask you this question? Who is the chief shepherd? Okay, Jesus, yeah. And what does that mean? If Jesus is the chief shepherd, right? He has absolute authority and control. You see, the under-shepherds, the elders underneath Jesus, do not have absolute authority, not by a long shot. What they are called to do is to call the church to submit under Jesus Christ, because Jesus is the chief shepherd. He is the one that is in charge. Scripture actually says this. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Jesus is the shepherd. And part of what Scripture says here, it says to be examples to the flock, is elders are to be examples that point towards Jesus Christ within the church. Turn with me back to Psalm chapter 23. Psalm chapter 23. One of the things when you do, for me as a pastor, when I do funerals every now and then for people entirely outside of the church, I'll ask them oftentimes, is there a scripture passage that's meaningful to the person who passed away or yourselves that you would like read? And sometimes there's kind of this blank look on the face, and then somebody says, well, there's that one verse that you hear a lot at, those verses that you hear a lot at funerals. And I said, the Lord is my shepherd? And they say, yeah, that's the one. Can you read that one? And so many times at funerals, this is the one that comes up, partly because we're used to hearing it, but partly because it's familiar beyond just the church. It goes out beyond that. People become familiar, and it says this, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is Jesus Christ, right? Jesus Christ is the true shepherd of the church that feeds the church and leads the church and protects the church. He says, he makes me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside still waters. How can sheep be safe in green pastures? How can they be safe? Right, sheep actually, you know, and it's not as if the church is unable to defend itself. It's not as if every aspect of sheep, you know, the illustration goes right through. But sheep themselves as an animal are unable to protect themselves, right? All they are is tasty, right? And so when they're by in a green pasture, right, or by still waters, how are they safe? The chief shepherd is there to protect them, right? And that's part of Jesus' role and what he does for us. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Jesus doesn't just protect us, but he restores our souls. He makes us what God desires we be. He restores our soul. He leads us in paths of righteousness. This is Jesus Christ. And elders don't do this function this in this way in that they make us good or right or pure. What they do is they point us to the one who can. They point us to Jesus Christ, the one who can restore our souls. It says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The reality is difficult times come. They come more often than we'd like, and Jesus is there to protect us, and we cling to him. You know, talking about Peter, you remember years before he wrote that book, Jesus was doing something that Jesus does, walking on water, right? He's walking across the water, and Peter says, can I come? Right? Can I step out? And he's like, come on out. Peter walks, and he starts to sink. And what does he say? Lord, save me. Lord, save me. When I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, when things get difficult, when things get terrifying, where do we turn? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. And he says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Part of the role of elders is to be an example for the congregation. Part of the role of elders is to point towards the true shepherd. Ultimately, elders point towards Jesus Christ. Now, this is a bit of an overview, as we said, and then we're going to kind of finish off the book over the coming weeks. But I encourage you to be thinking and praying about this topic of eldership as we dive into it, because it's a fascinating topic, and it's a wonderful topic that blesses the church and draws the church closer to Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you, Lord, as we've gone through this. Lord, we've covered this. I feel like we just ran through an enormous amount. But Lord, I pray that you would just open our eyes and our hearts towards this topic of eldership as we seek you and as we seek to honor you every step of the way. I pray, Lord, that you would build this church up in a way that glorifies Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that at no point people would see us and think great things about us, but instead they would see us and be drawn to Jesus Christ. They would see us and see Jesus Christ, that their eyes would just be deflected off of us and onto Christ. Oh, Lord, I pray that in all things you would be glorified and the chief shepherd would be declared out of this place. In your name, amen.